All right, welcome to Lectionary at Lunch here at Concordia Seminary. We are broadcasting today from Freedom Tower, Open Door Tower, because we have the key to get into the room. So we apologize for not being on the air last week. You no doubt felt or sensed a shift in the space-time continuum. Nevertheless, God is good, and we're back at it, and we are in 2 Corinthians, so obviously we didn't get that far. And we are, I believe, we're going to pick up at verse 14 and move on from there. And what I was thinking about this again, what I suggested last week as a translation of this initial clause of 6:14, me genesta hetero zuguntes apistois. In English translations, it often comes across as a passive. Do not be yoked together. But there's no passivity here. So I suggested last week that perhaps we'd understand hetero zuguntes, the present participle there, as a substantive. Don't be people who are yoked together with unbelievers. The other way is you sort of have to take it as a periphrastic construction, which you can do with genomai plus the participle, just like ami plus the participle. But again, in order to reflect the active voice of the participle, maybe we'll take it as a substantive. Do not be people who are yoking together, or I can say it that way maybe, with unbelievers. And then Paul kind of comes at us with a series of short rhetorical questions, hardly a verb to be found, but that's not too hard in this case. So we have, and maybe I'll just kind of read the rest of 14 and 15. He says, Tiskar metake dekaiosine kai anomia, a tis koinonia fote proskatas, tis de symphonesis Christou pros beliar, a tis meris pisto meta apistu. Actually, I guess I could keep going. Tis de sun katathesis na otheu meta eidolon. And then maybe we'll hold off on the gar clause there. So, tis, of course, is our friendly interrogative pronoun. It always has the acute accent in our editions, even when it's followed by a word. That's one of the ways you can tell that it's the interrogative pronoun. Its morphology is that the masculine and feminine forms are the same, and the neuter forms differ in the nominative and accusative, both singular and plural. So here we have metake, what participation or share or something like that. And metake is feminine. Tis, however, can parse either as masculine singular nominative or feminine singular nominative. So it's a two-termination pronoun. For what participation... and supply the verb, is to righteousness and lawlessness. It's possible that you might see this as the idiom which is the dative of possession. So in that sense, what participation do righteousness and lawlessness have? But it works well enough just if you link it in kind of the linking verb in translation. Or what participation... is there, or is to light with darkness. Now, I don't think I mentioned this last week. The noun koinonia has a pretty strict patterning. That is to say, by itself, it has a corporate sense because you can't have something in common unless you're with somebody else, right? So, but the noun itself will pattern normally, almost always, with the genitive of the thing in which you're participating and the dative of the person in which you're participating in it. So, for instance, interestingly, the phrase the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, what that may actually mean is participating in the Spirit, say, because the genitive is the thing in which you have participation. So, for instance, look at 1 Corinthians, because you're already thinking of that passage, chapter 10. You can see the pattern there, as I recall. Oh, yeah, verse 16. And by the way, I don't disagree with Luther and Marburg. Is that a safe thing to say? But when he apparently scrawled, you know, "This is my body" in Latin in his debates with Zwingli over the Eucharist. This is a better passage because it's more full. And when I would discuss this or teach this to new members or whatever, I think you have more data here. So verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we are blessing." Now the question expects the answer yes. It is the participation, see, to haematos, literally of the blood. But the genitive is the thing in which you are sharing with others. See, hence the translation. It's a participation in the blood of Christ, isn't it? And then similarly, the bread which we break, it's a participation or a communal sharing in the body of Christ, isn't it? So back here in 2 Corinthians now, photi is dative. So it's what participation is there to or between light, pros skatas, toward or with darkness? And of course the implied answer in all these questions is none, right? Then verse 15, again the same structure pretty much. Or what agreement or harmony, a symphony, right, is something which at least is supposed to be harmonious, symphonesis. What is the harmony of Christ with Belial, which apparently is one of the names for Satan? If you drop down, there's all kinds of different spelling variants. We have Belial and some other Beli. What is that? Beliob. So however you'd like to spell that name would be fine with me. Or, continuing on, what is the portion, the meris, the part, to a believing or a faithful one with an unfaithful or an unbelieving one? And then one more question. Or what is the, I had to look this up, synkatathesis is kind of a synonym for symphonesis, agreement, consent, something like that. What is the agreement between or for the temple of God with idols? And, of course, the referent to temple of God there is probably to the church, because we are the temple, Paul says in Corinthians. So, again, easy enough grammatically. It's just this repetitive, rhetorical invitation of the answer is, well, there isn't any. Right? Why Paul exactly does this here is an interesting question, because he's just been talking about making a personal appeal in verses 11 through 13. To be honest, I don't know enough about 2 Corinthians to give a really good answer. But that's what the Greek says. Questions through 16a. Not too hard. Yeah, Will.
I just think it's interesting to note that the construction is the same. You're comparing two things, but they use different cases and different prepositions.
Yeah, I know. Yeah,
time.
Right.
How flexible the Greek language is.
Exactly. It doesn't have to be exactly the same structure. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Two datives. Then you have a dative and pros. Then you have a genitive and pros. And then you have a dative and meta and so forth, right? Right. Yeah, and what this does is remind us that most meaning is communicated on the level of the clause, right, in groups of words rather than individual words are not infinitely plastic, right? So soma can't mean a dump truck or something like that. But yeah, it's really the context beginning with the unit of the clause that's the real conveyor of meaning and theology. Right? So, yeah, good. Okay, all right, we'll forge ahead here a little bit. Verse 16b. And now Paul explains. There it is. I forgot it was that close. He meskar na astheu esmen, zontas, kathos epen hatheos hati. And now we get quotes from various Old Testament passages. And we'll lead up to it. For we, emphatic pronoun, are, as men, God's temple, God's naos. And which God is that? Zontas, God, the living one, right? From zao. And it's a masculine singular genitive, just like theos. just as God said, quote. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is Greek Club, so we don't do theology, but I wonder. I wonder what we would gain if we spoke more commonly of our congregations as God's temple. I wonder what we might gain there, because it's a perfectly biblical way of speaking. But even as I translate it, it sounds a little jarring or unexpected. I wonder what we might gain. So that was a rhetorical question. We'll keep going. En oikeso en autois kai em peri pateso kai esamai auton theas kai autoi esantai mula as. This is pretty straightforward, so we'll keep going. Dia ex elthata ek mezu auton kai aphoristeta lege kyrias kai akathartu me haptesta kago eis dexamai humas kai esamai humin eis patera kai humes eses thamoi eis huius kai thigateras lega kyrios panto krator. And now these quotes about God, both God dwelling among his people and about the separation between God's people and those who are not, right? So from Leviticus, as you can see from the side note, I will dwell among them and I will walk around. I will em peri pateo, accompany them, and I will be of them God, and they themselves will be my people. As you know, this is called the covenant formula, which reminds us actually that covenants. Dennis is rolling his eyes now because he's with me in biblical theology, and we just talked about this. Covenants are essentially relationships between persons. They're not systems of laws. So the essence of the covenant God made with Israel is, I will be their God, they will be my people. Now, part of that is legislation and do's and don'ts and that kind of thing, but it's essentially a relationship established between a group of people and a capital P person, which is why the thing that ultimately shatters the covenant is gross idolatry, that is, running after other gods. That's what breaks the covenant. Dennis, can you hear the sound? It's eye mucus, that sucking sound. He hears Dennis is rolling his eyes in the back of his head, because he's heard this all before. And he's nodding, you know, passively, just waiting for this to be over. Therefore, verse 17, ex elthate, from ex erkomai. Now, here's a little morphological oddity. Who can tell me what the morphological oddity is? Ex elthate. Right. It's a strong verb, ex erkomai. And so you'd expect the connecting vowel to be, I guess it would be epsilon, not alpha. But you get this mixture of strong stems and weak connecting vowels. Does this have any theological significance? No, I was just showing off. Second plural, come out, right? Come out from the midst of them, from Isaiah 52. And aphorizo means to separate. And this would be the aorist imperative passive, second plural, be separated. Lege kyrios, says the Lord. Ne'um Yahweh, right? And now we have our friend haptomai. The verb is hapto in the active voice means to kindle, as in kindle afar, as they say in Texas. And in the middle it means, anybody?
Touch.
Okay. And so this is the, I guess it would be the present imperative middle, second person plural. And do not touch, and like a lot of verbs of sense perception and that kind of thing, haptomai or hapto takes a genitive direct object. So do not touch the unclean thing, akathartu. The adjective is unclean and is used here as a noun. And it's genitive because the verb takes the gender. Yep. Marriage, yeah. Well, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking. And again, to be honest, I haven't taken any time to further that thought. And again, we weren't on. Is that an old fashioned phrase? On the air? I guess it is, because do you do this through the air? How does this work? Does anybody know? It's magic. Okay, we weren't on the air last week. We weren't through the digital encoded Antichrist things or whatever they are. You know, sorry. That, you know, as verse 16 is often, or 6:14 is sometimes, don't get married to non-Christians, which, again, is a very good idea. Don't do that. You're asking for big trouble, all right? But that's not in the context, and rather here, this notion, the verses from Leviticus and Isaiah, it is about, actually, idolatry. And, again, I don't know the structure of 2 Corinthians well enough, but again, there is a transition coming up here where Paul is going to go back to a more personal discourse in chapter 7, now that Titus has told him that the reunion with Corinth is kind of working pretty well, or the rapprochement and the reconciliation. So is Paul equating going after the teaching of the other so-called impressive apostles with idolatry? And the answer is, he might be, right? He might be. So, yeah, again, it's a very good idea not to get married to a non-Christian. Or to put it another way, it's a bad idea to get married to a non-Christian because you don't know how it's going to go. Right? So, that should get me some phone calls, don't you think? Right? I could say other inflammatory things. So, don't touch the unclean thing. Kago is just kai and ego. And I will... Ace deximi just sort of means welcome or receive you. And now we have something similar to the covenant formula. I will be to you unto a father. By the way, this use of ace, the ace phrase after the linking verb, is a kind of a Septuagintalism. And I think it reflects just the Hebrew hayah la. And it's almost doesn't need to be translated. So you would just say, I will be to you a father, right? You don't have to translate unto or for a father. And you, emphatic, will be for me unto sons and daughters, right? Says the Lord who does everything, the Kyrios Pantokrator, the Lord Almighty. It's interesting to me, note that, because Paul typically speaks, you know, he speaks inclusively the way we often do in English, even still today, with so that adelphoi, you know, refers to brothers and sisters, right? But you can see from the fact that kai thigateros is not in italics, is that he has actually added that to the Old Testament citation. So I can't think of any other reason that he just decided he wanted to make sure that the Corinthians knew that this applies to both the Christians who are male and female, right? So sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, good. So again, long Old Testament, but not too hard. And again, not surprisingly, because Hebrew syntax tends to be in shorter clumps, right? It's a, what's the phrase, paratactic language rather than hypotactic. So the Septuagint will sometimes fool you with vocabulary, but often the syntax is not too hard. So, all right, Dennis.
Did you by chance happen to check how closely his Septuagintal citations are?
I did not. I did not compare them like with Rolfe's or something like that. Right. And yeah, and that's actually a good comment. Just because it's in italics doesn't mean it's necessarily word for word. Right. That's right. So, but you can see a few words like. In verse 18, humin is not in italics. So apparently there's nothing corresponding to that in the Septuagint. And then also the humes esistha, now that I look at it. So, yeah, the New Testament writers are relatively free in how they cite the Old Testament. That's just a well-known phenomenon. So, okay, let's maybe finish off what they've marked as a paragraph, at least, and get verse 1. Tautasun echentes tas epangelias agape toi, katha risomen haotus apapantas malismus arkas kai pneumatas, epiteluntes hagiosinen en phabo theou. Therefore, probably a causal participle, and the referent is the we of katha rissomen. Because we have these promises, beloved, katha, from katha rizzo, fairly common, means to cleanse, right? This would be the aorist subjunctive active, first plural. See the long connecting vowel there. And it would be a hortatory subjunctive. Let us cleanse ourselves from every stain of the flesh and spirit. I don't know why he says flesh and spirit, except it's probably meant to be comprehensive. We might say mind and body or something like that, you know. I don't know enough about Paul's diction to know how unusual that phrase is, and to be honest, I didn't look it up. And now the another participle trailing along, epiteluntes, you can guess it means something like to complete or perfect, right? And it's masculine plural nominative, so the referent is we, again in the main verb. You could probably take this as temporal, while we are pursuing to completion or completing sanctification, or purpose. A present participle trailing along after a main verb like this can express purpose in the New Testament, in order to complete sanctification or something like that, and we do it in or perhaps by the fear of God. So, grammatically not too hard. We don't actually talk this way very often, do we? Maybe we should. We should talk the way the Bible talks, right? So, all right? Very good. We will stop here, and we'll pick up, God willing, next week.